listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. Pastor Stevens, welcome to His Time.
Hi, Andy. Thank you very much for having me. It's good to be with you today.
Well, thank you. It's a blessing to have this opportunity to study with you today as we're taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 today. Before we get to our study today, Pastor, tell us a little bit about your congregation, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey.
Sure. Holy Trinity was founded in 1892 by Slovak immigrants as they came to this country and actually to this area of the country to find work as miners, farmers, and so forth. And so they came together and they formed a congregation. We've been in our present location since about 1900. Our church building was built in the mid-20s, and the story goes that it was built to be the Slovak Cathedral, Lutheran Cathedral in America. And so, you know, times change. We don't have as many Slovaks left anymore. You know, we still have some Slovak traditions and customs that do remain. But we are a congregation that is devoted to the Word of God, to the sacraments, to the Holy Communion, and sharing with our neighbors the love of God in Christ Jesus. As we have, you know, as that opportunity presents itself to friends, neighbors, family members, and so forth. And so we are here proclaiming the Word of God, administering the sacraments, as Christ himself has commanded us to do, and actually, as we'll see some here as we get into 1 Peter 2 a little bit.
Well, very good. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, verses 13 through 25. Let's take a look as we dig in. Verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be emperor as supreme or governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Pastor, your thoughts on the text here as we begin?
Yeah, you know, it's very interesting, especially as we, from what we know of history and the early tradition of the church, that Peter is the one writing these words, because the tradition of the church tells us, and history tells us, that there was a great fire in the city of Rome caused by the Emperor Nero himself, and as a scapegoat, he blamed the Christians. And the tradition of the church tells us that that's when Peter, who is supposed to be in the city of Rome by this point, and St. Paul as well, it's in this persecution of Nero that they are martyred. Peter by being crucified upside down, and Paul by being beheaded. And so it seems a bit ironic then that it's St. Peter who writes, "Be subject to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, including to the emperor." And yet, this is what we are called to do. And we see this going on even today, that the emperor, or in our case, a president, or, you know, in another country, king or queen, or whatever that civil government is, these are the ones who have been appointed by God for our sake, to rule, to govern, to protect the weak, to punish the evil, to reward those who do well. And, you know, St. Paul talks a lot about this in Romans chapter 13, where he calls, you know, the emperor, the civil government, God's servant, the one whom God has appointed, an avenger sent by God. And so, in light of the fourth commandment, then we are to pray for our leaders. We are to give them the honor and respect that they are due. Not because we, it's not because, you know, there's something particular in Barack Obama that demands our respect or whatnot. But the fact that he has been appointed by God for this time being to be our ruler, to be our leader. Therefore, then, as the one sent by God, we should then honor him and respect him as the one sent by God, given by God. And so that Peter then can even write, be subject to the for the Lord's sake, even to Nero, who's doing these evil and wicked things. Pray for him. Speak the truth and love to him. But it's also Peter who says in Acts 5:29 that we are to obey God rather than men. And so, you know, in our own country, lately it seems that the government, the courts, whatever, they have been, you know, assaulting the church after our religious liberty. And so we have folks who are standing up and saying, no, these are inalienable rights, if you will, that have been given by God, that are enshrined in this country's constitution. And so we respect the president, we respect the office, we respect the man who holds that office, and yet we must obey God rather than men. So when the government says things like, you know, well, it's okay if you murder your unborn children or, you know, redefine marriage, however you want to call it, whatever, and so the church says, no, we can't do these things because God has condemned these things. God has established marriage as the union of one man and one woman for life. God has said, you shall not murder, and that we are to protect and defend our neighbor in his body. And so, no, we can't condone the killing of the unborn. And yet, we still pray for our leaders. You know, and this is what I try to impress upon people. We pray for our leaders regardless of who they are, regardless of what our political party is. So if you're a Democrat, well, we pray for George W. Bush because he's the president. If you're a Republican, we pray for Barack Obama because he's the president. Just in the same way, we'll pray for Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, or whoever it might be, you know, come the election next year. Because God has appointed that person for that time to be his representative. You know, and we should also keep in mind that as we talk about God has appointed our rulers, that he also did allow for times for evil and wicked kings to rule over Israel. And yet the prophets still came to them preaching the word of God, that they might repent, that they might turn and believe. And so, even though we are subject to the emperor or to the president, or to the king or whoever our ruler might be, we do so for the sake of the Lord, because they have been sent by the Lord. And so we, you know, we obey the fourth commandment, and we honor them, we respect them, and we pray for them.
For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So in doing this, you would... by doing good, you'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish people.
Yeah, I mean, you know, look at the world around us. You know, we're mocked. You know how we're mocked. Well, you know, you Christians, you're bigots, you're backwards, whatever. You know, and some people, you know, well, you know, and you see all this kind of the foolishness that abounds on the internet, especially, you know, about President Obama. I don't mean to pick on him or you know. But he's the president, so he makes a good example. I mean, you know, you look at all the foolishness that people write on the internet about him. And oftentimes, for some people, it's easy to paint with a broad brush. You know, we've all seen the news reports or the pictures of this Westboro Baptist group. You know, they protest these military funerals with these disgusting signs and whatnot. And so people say, well, that's what Christianity is. That's what the church is. A bunch of backwards bigots who hate any and everybody who's not among them. No, we We pray for our enemies, as the Lord Jesus himself told us to do, right? Even as he himself was nailed to the cross, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He doesn't call down fire and thunder from heaven, as James and John had asked at another time, but he prays for them. And so as we endure the hardship of this life, and Peter will talk about this a little more here coming up in a few verses, as we endure the hardships of this life, we suffer them and we endure them with patience, trusting not in ourselves to overcome them, not trusting, you know, in the might of men to deliver us, but trusting in the Lord. We endure them patiently. We endure them maybe silently, maybe not silently, but we endure them with patience and endurance, with courage, praying for our enemies. And in this actually is how, in the early church, in the early days especially, that a lot of the pagans were initially called to faith by the Spirit. And it was through that public witness of these Christians who were praying for their persecutors, who were, you know, even though it was at great danger to them, they were, you know, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, you know, all these kind of things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. They were doing it. They were going to the arenas and being put to death and thrown to the wild beasts and whatnot, and they accepted it with courage and with patience, trusting in the Lord Jesus to deliver them, trusting in the Lord Jesus that he will raise their bodies on the last day. And these pagans sat there and said, well, hey, wait a minute, you know, I need to learn more about this, that these people are able to endure all these things, and they do so with courage. And that was that kind of initial movement for a lot of these pagans in the earliest days. As Joseph said, what was meant for evil against them, God used for good.
Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
Right, and here, you know, Peter's kind of summing up his argument. You know, this is how we live as Christians in the civil realm, in the kingdom of the left hand. You know, we love everyone, we honor everyone, we love the brotherhood, and there that is that's a reference there to the church. You know, the brotherhood, meaning the brotherhood of those joined to Jesus in holy baptism. And that word for love there is that word agapo, which everybody always loves to talk about, and it seems to be the one Greek word that most everybody knows. And it's that sacrificial, giving kind of love. You know, so it's sacrificing for the good of the church, giving what is needed for the love of the church. And so we honor everyone. We speak the truth in love to all those we come into contact with. We share the gospel as according to our vocation. We give for the sake of the church. We sacrifice for the sake of the church. We love for the sake of the church. We fear God, as we are commanded in the first commandment, to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And we honor the emperor. We pray for him. We respect him. We pray that God would give him wisdom and discernment, that he may guide us, and that we may lead peaceable lives, quiet, godly lives, without undue hardship.
The word, you know, the word submission, submit to authority or submission to authority comes up, that phrase comes up as we read this text. How does our culture handle that word submit today, as opposed to, you know, our, you know, just thinking about the North American culture in general, but I realize it can vary from culture to culture, but how do we handle that phrase as opposed to, you know, 50 years ago, 60 years ago?
Well, not well. I mean, the idea, especially in today's culture, the idea of submission is one of weakness and is one of power. So if I submit, I am giving up some kind of power. I am becoming something less. I'm humiliating myself, embarrassing myself, giving up something that I shouldn't have to. And oftentimes where this comes up, especially in our modern culture, is in context of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ. Well, what does this mean that I have to submit? Does that mean that the wife is something less than the husband? No, it's not about power. It's not about status. It's not about position. And in fact, when we make it such, right, this is part of the curse that God pronounces in Genesis chapter 3, when he tells Eve that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you, right? That you're going to see that this relationship is not what God has intended, but now you're going to be more concerned about me, about myself, my stuff, what I've got going on. Submission, biblically speaking, is one of, as we've been talking about, honor and respect. It's not about power and obedience and servitude. It's about humbling yourself for the good of yourself, for the good of somebody else. And so when we are told to be subject or to submit to our rulers for the sake of God, what we are being told then is that we humble ourselves to say that God has appointed somebody else to be concerned with these things, that this person is the one who has been appointed by God to protect me, to defend me, to punish those who would do evil against me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so when we humble ourselves and place ourselves under those whom God has given, whether it be within the context of marriage, whether it be in the context of civil government, it is this loving, sacrificial love, not one of power and status, but one of love, one of humility, one of giving, and not power and status, as we often think of it today.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. I believe we'll pick up around verse 18. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
As we age, our needs change, but there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care, to in-home services, to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
3, 38, 7.
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. Today we are studying 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 18?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All right, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, we talked about how we North Americaners just don't like being subject or submitting, but here it gets even more intense. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also those who are unjust.
Right. I mean, you know, Peter's picking up on this theme of vocation here. You know, what is your place in life? To what place have you been given, whether as, you know, husband or father, wife or mother, worker, employer? You know, what is your place in life? And so carry that out in faith, carry that work out, clinging in faith to Jesus, and again, showing honor to everyone, as we saw in verse 17, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring the emperor. But specifically here, in terms of servants, be subject to your masters, right? I mean, Peter is reminding even those who are workers, or, and we might even say, you know, the actual word here in Greek is slave. You know, slaves, be subject to your masters, and especially in this country, given the history of this country, we kind of stop and go, hey, wait a minute, what's he talking about here? You know, slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect. But it's especially, but his point is, you know, be subject with respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. And he continues this on in verses 19 and 20. I don't mean to jump the gun here a little bit, but, you know, when he talks about when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And I wonder here if Peter is not recalling the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You know, he says, rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. And so I think what Peter's getting at here is not so much, right, because we're obsessed with this idea of power and status and position. Peter's talking about enduring suffering in faith in Jesus Christ. Endure as Jesus endured. Whether you are the magistrate, whether you are the worker, whether you are the lowest dregs of society, it doesn't matter. Suffer and endure all these things through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and even when you suffer unjustly, when you are mocked for being a Christian or believing what the Bible says, or because you go to church every Sunday, or because you eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus in the Holy Communion, you know, whatever it might be, don't worry about what the world says. You know, endure all these things, because blessed are you, says Jesus, for yours shall be the kingdom of heaven.
For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I know we covered that text already a little bit. Anything else on verses 19 and 20, Pastor?
Well, what I found interesting is this word here for suffering. This is the same word, and a lot of the early fathers found a connection in this Greek word. The word was pasko in Greek, and they found a connection with that, with the word Pascha, which was the word for the Passover, which became then in the church, you know, Easter, Good Friday and Easter, right? So if when you do good and suffer, paskontes in Greek, right, it's this idea of suffering like Jesus, right? Being beaten, being falsely accused, being treated horribly. So if you do good and are treated in this way and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, because it is God who keeps us faithful. It is God who keeps us in the one true faith in Jesus Christ through his word and holy sacraments.
For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. I think I'll stop there before, or pause there before we go on to the next one. You were called to this. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps.
Right. I mean, this is, this is baptismal language. Mm-hmm. This is the faith into which we are baptized. This is the faith which is created in us, which is nurtured and strengthened in us, where we say with Paul, that I have been crucified with Christ, so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This then is the example, or we might say instead of example, we might say pattern, right? This then is how we are to live. This is how we are to follow in his steps. You know, Peter, back in chapter 1, verse 16, quotes elsewhere in the scripture where he says that God has said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if we're to look at our own strength, if we're to look to our own merits and works to follow in his steps, to be holy as he is holy, we're going to fail. We're not going to be able to do it. We're not going to measure up. We're going to lose that pattern. We're going to fall out of place. But it is Christ, by the Holy Spirit, in the means of grace, in the Word, in holy baptism, in holy absolution, in the Holy Communion, who forms us to his crucified image, right? Who nails us in himself to that cross, who buries us in his tomb, that he will raise us again with him on the last day. And so this is to what we've been called. We've been called to pray for our enemies as Christ has prayed for his enemies. We are called to cling to God above all things, as Christ clung to the Father above all things, so that this then is how we are to live. This is the pattern of how we are to live. This is how we are holy, even as God is holy, by virtue of Christ's merit counted to us, bathed upon us in holy baptism, and fed to us in the communion. This then is how we are holy.
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
And now here Peter starts, he really starts quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, you know, that beautiful suffering servant song that we hear so often in Lent and at Good Friday. Here in verse 22, he's quoting from Isaiah 53:9, for example, the second half of verse 9, especially. "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." So Peter starts freely quoting here from Isaiah, and he'll do it again in verse 24, verse 25, you know, pretty much throughout the rest of the text. He's going to be drawing on the language and imagery of Isaiah 53. And then at the end, he's going to kind of turn to Psalm 23, but we'll get to that here in a little bit. All right, so here now, Peter is recounting the passion and death of Jesus, right? This is what we are baptized into, to the death of Christ. And so, as he's writing to these churches, as he's writing to us, you know, this is to what we have been called. We have been called to faith in Jesus, who was perfect, who was without sin, who did not lie, who spoke no evil, who did not return evil for evil, but he entrusted himself to the Father. You know, and there, you know, we think of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, right? You know, will you not speak to me? Don't you know I have the authority to let you go or to crucify you? And Jesus says, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. And there, you know, kind of going back to what we were talking about earlier in the text, in terms of government as God's representative, right? But Jesus trusts in the Father, that this is good and gracious according to the will of the Father, that he suffer these things, that he die for our sake, that he bring us out of death and into life. And so where we'd run our mouths and we'd say, hey, no, I'm innocent, you know, I didn't do it, right? Anytime you watch, you know, like a Law and Order type TV show or, you know, one of these kind of movies, the bad guy always says, I didn't do it. Well, that's what we'd be doing. But the fact is, no, we are sinful. We did. There was deceit. There is deceit in our mouth. We have spoken evil. We have committed many sins. You know, we are the ones who deserve to be beaten. We're the ones who deserve to suffer. We're the ones who deserve to die. And yet, you know, as Peter here is quoting from Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to place upon him, upon Jesus, all these sins, all these iniquities, and crush him for them. And so Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't respond to the accusations against him. He endures them all, that he might bear our sin even to the cross.
Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Right, and this then is the key to the whole text. I mean, it's not just the end of our text for today, but this is the key to everything that we've been talking about today. That when we're not subject, you know, when we break the fourth commandment, when we would presume to take the place of power and authority, when we fall in sin, this is what Jesus has borne in his body. This is what nails Jesus to the cross. And so it then, but thanks be to God, though, that as he is nailed to the cross, he pours out his blood. His side is open and the water flows forth, that we might be washed clean, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, crucified with Christ, buried with him into death by baptism, whereby his blood and water wash us clean, where we are grafted into his wounds, for he is the true and living vine. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds, we have peace with God. And so though we strayed like sheep, right? Because like sheep need a shepherd. If sheep didn't have a shepherd, they'd wander over the cliff. They'd wander into the lion's den. You know, they'd just go wherever and they would die. But we have now returned. We have been brought to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And I'd like to talk a little bit about this word overseer here. In older English translations, we would have the word bishop, and the Greek word here is episkopos. The word specifically used here is episkopon. You can translate it as overseer, which is fine, which is good, which is right, or you can translate it as bishop. I prefer, you know, I would rather see us go back to using the word bishop here in the text, you know, because as we were talking about power and authority and submission, I think overseer has those kind of connotations, right? You know, who's the overseer? Well, he's the taskmaster. He's the slave driver, right? This seems to me to be a word of the law. Whereas you say, okay, well, what is the bishop? Who is the bishop? Well, this is, now you're talking about language of the church. You're talking about a pastor. You're talking about one who cares for you, one who provides for you, one who administers the gifts of God to and for you. You're talking about a word of the gospel. And, you know, you say, you say bishop, so what does the bishop do? Well, you look to the ministry of Jesus himself, right? What does Jesus do? He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He rebukes the false teachers. He preaches the life-giving gospel to all who will hear. You know, and this is what the Lutheran confessions in the Augsburg Confession and the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, where they talk about the authority of the bishops in the church. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about preaching of the gospel, administering the sacraments. And in fact, this is what Augsburg Confession Article 5 says is the purpose of the office of the ministry, right? To preach the gospel, to administer the sacraments, so that people may hear and believe, that people may receive the gifts of God and live. And so this then is how this message has come down even to us now today, through those pastors whom Jesus has sent to teach all things that he has commanded, to baptize us, to forgive our sins, so that we may be forgiven in heaven, so that we may eat his body and blood. You know, so this is a word of the gospel, right? So Peter is saying, you know, you've strayed like sheep in your sins. And there, you know, drawing on the imagery of Psalm 23, I think, but also he's drawing on Ezekiel 34, where God condemns the false shepherds, those who scatter the flock, abandon the flock, flee from the flock, right? That Peter is saying, we were straying like sheep. We were dumb and obstinate in our sins. But now the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the true and good bishop, the true and good pastor has come. And what has he done for us? He has laid down his life. He has stuffed the mouth of the lion who would devour us. He has borne in his own body our sins. He has healed us by his wounds. So that as we live in this world, as we suffer hardship, as we suffer unjustly, as the practice of our Christian faith is being threatened, and as our brothers and sisters in other countries are being killed for the sake of Jesus Christ, we would have nothing to fear. For the true and good shepherd and bishop of our souls has come, and he is Jesus Christ, who has given his life for us, that we may not be afraid, that we may not fear, and that we would not even fear the fires of hell, because our sins have been forgiven by him in his body and blood.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Stevens, for being our guest pastor and helping us study 1 Peter chapter 2 today.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. Coming up in just a little bit, some sacred music to help sanctify your Monday morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.